As Rob mentioned, we are in this time, in this space between the retirement of one senior pastor and the coming here on October 28th of another senior pastor. A space between, the sermon prep team decided it would be good for us to focus in this period on some of those things. What is it like to live in a space between? And I was intrigued as I looked at this at how often in the scriptures you can see a space between. How often this concept of a space between is repeated. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at some biblical examples of a space between. Then I want to look at what is it like for us as individuals, as families, to live in a space between. And finally, how do we as a church live well in these spaces between? First, let's look at a couple examples in the scripture. As Justin told you last week, the book of Job is all about a space between. Chapter 1 to chapter 42, but everything in between, chapter 2 to chapter 41, is a space between. And there are lots of different spaces between that we can see in the scriptures for individuals, for nations, for groups of people, and even historical spaces between. So let's look at a couple of those. I want to start first with a space between for a man and his wife by the name of Abraham and Sarah. Here's the situation. Abraham and Sarah had lots of family around them, cousins and nieces and nephews and uncles and aunts, and they had become this very, very powerful family. Lots of herds and lots of animals. Great wealth. Well, we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 12. Now, Abraham at this point, you have to understand this, Abraham is 75 years old. When God speaks to Abraham, and he says, the Lord had said to Abram, Abram's just the shortened form, his name became Abraham a couple chapters later in Genesis, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now Abraham must have thought, I guess just all my aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews, because Abraham and Sarah had no children. And he's 75 and Sarah's 65. So, probably not going to happen, but keep reading, you get down to verse 7. To your offspring, I will grant this land. To your offspring, Abraham, you're going to have a child. And it is at this moment that Abraham and Sarah enter a space between. And it's the space between the promise of a child and the birth of a child, the promise of this blessing to where the blessing is achieved and realized. And it's interesting that a couple years later, when Abraham began to doubt a little bit about this promise, the promise is repeated. So, how well did Abraham and Sarah live in their space between? We'll come back to that story in a few minutes. But I want you right now to fast forward about 500 years. All of Abraham's descendants and the people had moved to Egypt because there was a great famine in the land. And they've been there for 400 years and they've become a great nation of people, yet at the same time they have become enslaved and are in captivity by their host country. So what does God do? He sends a rescuer by the name of Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, God has sent me to take all of these people to a promised land. So if you know what's good for yourself and for Egypt, you'll let my people go. Pharaoh goes, yeah, right. You make all our bricks. We need you here. And you've read the stories or heard the stories how the Nile turned blood red and there were plagues of frogs and plagues of locusts and nothing changes Pharaoh's heart until one particular night. That particular night that has been called the Passover, every firstborn male child of every living Egyptian was killed. along with the firstborn of all of their herds and flocks. You can imagine Pharaoh's response. The next morning, he says, go, Moses, go. Get out of here. Take your people. Well, Moses and this large group of people head off, and Pharaoh changes his mind. So what's he do? He sends his army after the Hebrew people, and he traps them at the Red Sea. But God had led Moses. So God miraculously parts the Red Sea. The Hebrew people pass through the Red Sea, and in passing through the Red Sea, they enter their space between. Now, what was their space? It was the space between the rescue and the promised land. They didn't immediately go into the promised land. They're now in a space between. And how well did the Hebrew people live in the space between? We'll come back to that story in a few minutes. So we have Abraham and Sarah, who are an example of an individual space between. You have the story of Moses, where it's a nation experiencing a space between. But there's also historical spaces between in the scripture. The primary one you can see is the space between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi, and that story takes place about 400 BC. Then the very next event we have in the scriptures is the birth of John the Baptist in the New Testament narratives, in the New Testament Gospels. And this 400 years, this space between, was called the 400 silent years. Because during this period, God was silent. He did not speak through his prophets to the people as he had for so many years before. And so they became known as the 400 silent years. Now, when you move to the New Testament, we have lots of examples of spaces between that I don't have time to go into this morning, but perhaps the most powerful space between is found in the crucifixion story. It is the space between Good Friday, when Jesus is crucified, and Easter Sunday, when he is raised. It is that space called Saturday. One author put it this way: we have a lot of books written about Good Friday, and we have a lot of books written about Sunday, but there are little to no books written about that Saturday. That Saturday when the disciples lived in utter despair, confusion. Their hope, their Messiah, is dead. They had hoped this is the one who was going to release them, who was going to bring them salvation, but their dreams are crushed. And they're living in a Saturday world. So that's where I want us to pick up that story. If you'll turn to Luke 24, and we're going to have a story here of a couple disciples living in that Saturday world. Now, even though it is early on the Sunday morning, they themselves are still living in their Saturday. And we get this story in Luke 24, verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. The how and the why, we don't know, but they were just kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Now look at this. They stood still, their faces were downcast. They were hurt. They were despairing. They were disappointed and confused because the Messiah was dead. So Jesus is kind of asking them, well, what things were you thinking? What were you talking about? And they kind of think he must be a stranger. So they say, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Listen, but we had hoped, past tense, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since this took place. Do you hear the despair? But now there's a little bit of hope that creeps in there as we keep reading. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Women can do that. They can amaze us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. Oh, sure. A vision of angels. Really. And that the angels had said he was alive, but some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said, but they did not see him. Now we're confused. We kind of hope the women are right, but who can trust the women? They don't get it right. Oh, and they're in despair. As the story goes on, it ends with Jesus walking along and talking with them and sharing from the scriptures about Messiah. And then they end up eating a meal together, and it's during the meal that Jesus is suddenly revealed to them. And all of a sudden, at that moment, they step out of their Saturday world into Sunday. Now, here's what I believe, folks. I believe that a lot of life is lived in a Saturday world. A lot of life is lived in the spaces between. I want to take just a second to define a little bit some of the characteristics of a space between. A space between is often characterized by silence, like the 400 years. Silence. It can also be a time of uncertainty. It almost always is a time of waiting. A space between is almost always a time of waiting. It can be a time of anticipation and excitement, but also a time of crushed dreams and new dreams being dreamt. Occasionally, those spaces between are under our control. We intentionally step into a space between, but most of the time, we enter a space between outside of our control. Many of you right now are living in a space between. You're in between that lost job and looking for a new job. You're in between an engagement and a marriage. You're in that space between desiring to have a child and waiting to get pregnant or to have your first child. You're in that space between when your kids grow up and go to college and you have empty nest and all of a sudden they graduate from college and move back home. That space between. We live a lot of life. But folks, listen to me. There's actually a bigger space between that everyone in here, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have entered a space between. If you have accepted Jesus Christ and you know the Father through Christ, you have entered a space between promised eternity and eternity realized. The space between being promised eternal life and experiencing eternal life. It's the space between. We call it in theological terms, we refer to this as the kingdom of God already but not yet. The already but not yet. In relationship with God through Christ, I experience part of the kingdom of God. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. But I still live in this world. I still ache and I'm still going to die. So the full revelation of the kingdom of God is not present and will not be present to me until I enter eternity or Jesus returns to redeem this world. So I'm in a space between, as is every believer. You see, the apostles, the writers of Scripture knew that. Listen to what the apostle Paul says to the Philippian church. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Our citizenship's no longer on this earth. We eagerly await a Savior because our citizenship is there. We're now in a space between. Peter says basically the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. You are now aliens and strangers in this world. You are passing through. You are in a space between. So the question for us today is not how do you avoid the spaces between, but how do we live well in the spaces between that the Father sends to us or allows to come to us? Sadly, we oftentimes don't live very well in those spaces. You remember last week, Justin said, with the book of Job, we want to read chapter 1, and we want to read chapter 42, but we want to get as quick as we can through chapters 2 through 41. I think the same thing is with our Bible. This would be a great book, folks. This would be a wonderful book if it had Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22, right? What a wonderful book that would be if it had Genesis 1 and 2, Eden, and Revelation 21 and 22, heaven. But folks, this is where we live life. This is the space between Eden and heaven. And this is where we live life. So how do you live in that space between? How do we live there? Well, first I want to look at our Bible examples. Let's go back to Abraham and Sarah. How well did Abraham and Sarah live in their space between? Remember, God has promised Abraham at 75, you're going to have a child. And a few years later, it hadn't happened. And Abraham had waited and got older and waited and got older. And Sarah waited and got older. And so God repeated the promise. So we'll pick up our story about 10 or 11 years later. They've been waiting. Sarah, now at 77 or 78 years old, is desperate. And so what does she do in the space between? She takes life into her own hands. And we read this, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. It's God's fault. So I've got to fix it. Here's what I want you to do. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Surely Abraham's going to pick up on this. Abraham, the man of faith, the man of righteousness in the Bible mentioned over and over again. Abraham's going to tell his wife how silly this is. Keep reading. Abraham agreed with what Sarah said. Abraham and Sarah, in the space between, took life into their own hands and somehow believed that they could work it out better than God. What happened? Ishmael is born. And in a short amount of time, there would be enmity between two half-brothers. And in a couple decades later, two grandsons of Abraham would be at war with one another. And it is a consequence that is felt to this very day today as Jew and Arab hate each other. Because Ishmael and Esau were the fathers of the Arab nation and Abraham and Isaac, the father of the Hebrew Jewish nation. Because of their decision to try to make it work, we face the consequence to this very day. How about the Hebrew people wandering in the wilderness? How well did they do? Surely they must have done better. Surely they learned from Abraham and Sarah. So they're wandering, you know, remember the picture. God has rescued them. He's rescued them from captivity and slavery. He's miraculously sent them through the Red Sea. They're now in this space between, and he's providing them every day with food and water. He's even sent a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them and guide them in the space between. He even encourages Moses to send 12 spies into the promised land so they can get a glimpse of where they're going. But what happens? You know the story. From the very beginning of the time in the wilderness, the Hebrew people grumble. It gets so bad that while Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people are all down there building some golden calf and sacrificing to it. When the 12 spies come back, 10 of them go, "It's horrible, it's horrible. The people are so big, we can never conquer them." two spies said, oh yeah, listen, remember God's promise. This is God's land. So what did the people do? They took matters into their own hands, and they somehow believed they could figure it out better than God. What happened? They wandered for 40 more years in their space between. And here's what happened. God said, not a single person who entered the space between will leave it. Who disobeyed me, not a single person who entered it will leave it. That includes Moses and Aaron, with two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Because they and they alone in the space between clung to the goodness of God. So how do we live well in the space between? We cling to that goodness. We cling to the knowledge that God is good and that God loves us and God is sovereign. But folks, here's the problem. We can live in that space between, and we can believe in the goodness of God when life is going really well, when we're living in chapter 1 or chapter 42 of Job. We can see the goodness of God when our life partner is presented to us, when we're pregnant right when we want to be, when the job comes through right on time, when we retire exactly when we're ready. Oh, we can hang on to the goodness of God. But folks, what about when your life partner doesn't show up or your marriage ends because of broken trust? What happens when you can't get pregnant or the pregnancy ends prematurely? What happens when the interview does not lead to that job? What happens when you look at your retirement funds and they've dried up because of a down economy? Is God still good? Is God still loving? Does God still love you like a mother or father loves their children no matter what happens? Is God still sovereign? How do you choose to live well in the space between? To end, I want to challenge us in three ways that we can live well as a church in the space between. The space between Dr. Poplin's retirement and Pastor Alex coming on the 28th. First, Rob mentioned this 2 weeks ago. We can take care of reconciliation. We can reconcile relationships. Folks, I've been in the ministry enough years not to be naive enough to think that this church doesn't have relationships that need to be reconciled. Whether it's member to member or members in their own family, whether it's member to staff or staff to staff or any form thereof, there is reconciliation to take place in this church. We do not want Pastor Alex stepping into his new ministry, stepping into a minefield. Maybe there are hurt feelings that have been experienced over the last 3 to 4 years of changes. Maybe it's simply that Dr. Poplin retired or Pastor Alex is coming. I don't know what needs to be reconciled. I simply know there are relationships to be reconciled. Secondly, remember this, the mission of Carmel Baptist Church doesn't stop in a space between. Our mission, make disciples and share the gospel of life with a dying world. That is the same regardless of a pastor being here or not. So in this space between, we can grow in our vision for Carmel Baptist Church, that we are a church that grows in our mission. What's the third thing we can do in the space between? It's what I believe is perhaps the most important thing that we as an entire body of Christ at Carmel Baptist Church can do. And that is, we can pray. I've asked Charles Cranford to come and share some thoughts on some ways that you can be involved with us. Charles is an elder and a member of our prayer team. And he is going to share some ways that you can be involved with us in this space between.
Thank you, Clay. I think prayer is something that is so appropriate for us to do at all times, and particularly as we approach this space between. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about praying during the space between. God tells us in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So God tells us that he wants us to speak to him. And God also tells us that he wants us to hear from him. And so it's clear in God's word that he wants us to pray. And God has told us that our prayers make a difference. He's told us that our prayers are powerful. James 5:16 says, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And so God says our prayers are powerful. I saw the power of prayer, had the privilege to see that last summer on a mission trip that we took to Cuba. And of course, you know Cuba is a communistic, atheistic government, and the church in Cuba is persecuted. The government does everything it can to beat down the church. Yet the church in Cuba is strong. The church in Cuba is growing, and in many ways, the church in Cuba is thriving. And I believe it's because of the commitment that the church in Cuba has to pray. On the first Sunday we were in Cuba, we went to an evangelism conference. Now, when I went to Cuba, the last thing I expected to see was an evangelism conference. But it was a conference to teach the Cubans Christians in Cuba how to reach that country for Christ. And it was a wonderful service we had. It was beautiful. The music was great. The teaching was great. The speakers were great. It was a great time of worship. But the thing that I remember most of all about that time together on that Sunday morning was how committed the leaders of that conference were to prayer. Many times as we went through the morning, the leaders would stop what we were doing, and we would stop and pray for specific needs and for specific situations. So the whole service was really a concert of prayer. And then later on in the week, we had an opportunity to visit a lot of the small churches in Cuba, out in the countryside, also in the inner city there. And everywhere we went, the first thing that the pastors would want to do was to pray. They would want to pray for us, and they would want us to pray for them. And we had these great times of prayer together. Some of the prayers were in Spanish, and some of the prayers were in English, but it really didn't matter. We could feel a great moving of the power of God through the prayers that we were able to give with the Cubans. I remember one night we went to a little church in Santiago, the 10th Baptist Church in Santiago. It's in a very bad section of town with a lot of crime. And the church there, the church building itself, is it's pretty run down because they don't have any money. There's a lot of poverty in Cuba. But we went to pray in the pastor's office there, that little church, and I'll never forget it, because to get to his office, you had to go outside, and you had to climb up a ladder to actually get into his office. But we all got up there. There were about 15 of us. There were Americans and Cubans, and while we were there, the Cubans told us about the persecution that went on from the government in Cuba. But they also told us all of the great things that God was doing in Cuba, and all the great things he was doing in his church. And the Cubans, though they were under the persecution of the government, they were excited about the things that God was doing there. The thing I remember most was the time of prayer we had together. We gathered there. We were all crowded in that one room. And again, some people were praying in Spanish, and some people were praying in English. But we had this tremendous time of prayer, which we could sense the Spirit of God moving among his people. So I believe that one of the primary reasons that the church is thriving in Cuba is because the Cuban Christians are committed to prayer. And we here in the United States and at Carmel, we need to be committed to prayer as well. During this special space in between, when we await the arrival of Pastor Alex on the 28th of October to to preach his first sermon here. We've got several opportunities that we'd like to talk to you about this morning, to pray in this space between. The first is, you'll find it in your bulletin, it's the prayer guide. We would ask you to use this prayer guide, to look at it, not to throw it away, to put it in your Bible, and to use this prayer guide daily in your personal prayer time, your family altar prayer time, your Sunday Bible community prayer time, in any groups that you have, but to use this all during the next 3 weeks. There's scriptures that we have put in here for each of the prayer subject. We'd ask you to look at those scriptures, but to be guided by this in your prayers for the space between for the next 3 weeks. The second thing we'd ask you to do is to commit to and sign up to pray for one specific hour a week for the next 3 weeks, beginning today. You can sign up online at the Carmel website, or you can sign up at Alcove A today after the service, or across from the old visitor center there. We're asking you again to commit to a specific hour each week to pray. Now, some of you may say, wow, an hour is a long time. I'm not sure I can pray for an hour. But that's okay. Sign up anyway. Because even if you can't pray for an hour, we want people praying during each hour throughout this three-week period. And I think if you'll look at the prayer guide, you'll use the prayer guide, and you'll pray some of those scriptures back to God, I don't think you'll really have any problem praying for an hour. But the main thing is, we want everybody to be involved in this prayer for the next 3 weeks. If you go to sign up and somebody has already signed up in the hour that you want, go ahead and sign up anyway. Some hours we have 5 and 6 people already signed up to pray. But we would ask you, if you can, to look at the board, and if there are gaps there where nobody's praying for those hours, if you can, pray for those hours, because we'd like to see all of the hours filled up for the next 3 weeks. This week I sent a copy of our prayer guide to Pastor Alex to let him know what we would be praying, and to let him know that we would be praying for the next 3 weeks for him, for his church in Texas, Kingsland, and for Carmel as well. And the last thing we'd ask you to do is, we're going to have 3 concerts of prayer on Wednesday night, 6:15 in the sanctuary, each Wednesday night during the next 3 weeks. We'll have some prayer testimonies, we'll have some music, but the main thing we will do is, we'll use our prayer guide and we will pray for the space in between. You'll want to be a part of that. Most of the adult activities have been canceled for the next 3 weeks, so that the full church can be a part of this. So please be here, be in your place, and be here to pray with us. So you don't want to miss out on these opportunities. God's provided us a great opportunity to cry out to him during the space between. I know that God will bless Carmel and will bless you when we pray.
As Lem comes to lead us in a time of commitment, I want to remind us, one of the major areas we're praying for is for Kingsland. Do you understand that they have now entered a space between that they had no control over? And they are in a place of uncertainty and a place of wonder, wondering what's coming next. So we are going to be praying for them. A little different than a commitment. If you do not know Christ, you want to know Christ this week, today, you can come tell me. But I want our time of commitment this morning to be a time of commitment to those 3 things: to reconciliation, to furthering the mission of this church, but primarily a commitment to pray during these 3 weeks for Kingsland and for Carmel. So would you stand now, and as we have this time of commitment, you ask the Lord what he would lay on your heart, what commitment to prayer, and then go out and sign up for an hour, sign up online. We need all of you to join us as a leadership team in this opportunity of the space between. Thank you.